Okay, we are in between books in the Bible, and I'm kind of enjoying the freedom of just exploring some different topics and just doing a few things before we get into the book of Romans. And one of the things that I've came across this past week, which is, it's just always been an interest to me, is another little vignette into scriptures here. It has nothing to do with anything else we've done, but it came to my mind when I heard a news report, 10 days or so ago, about one of our most popular superhero, Superman. When I was a kid, that was it. I mean, that was my favorite comic book, was Superman. And I suppose many of you have already heard that in this next issue, or I didn't even know they were still doing Superman comics. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, Superman's got a boyfriend now. I don't know if you've heard that. And I thought, that's just not right. You know, it's just terrible. And I got to thinking about superheroes. And I got to thinking, you know, there is a superhero in the Bible. And it's not Jesus. I know that would be your first thought. But there is a guy in the Bible who, under any definition of a superhero, he would fit the bill. And that guy's name is Samson. And it's really, if you stop and look at his life and read what happened to him, he's no different than Superman, other than he can't fly. He doesn't have x-ray vision. But you take those two things away, and you've got Superman. I mean, there was absolutely no limitations to what Samson could do. So I wanted to talk today about Samson and just kind of go through his story, refresh your memory about what he did and how remarkable, you know, some of the things that he did were. At the same time, I'm going to try to tie, hopefully successfully, tie Samson into Jesus. Because as we have learned, looking at Old Testament events, holidays, sacrificial systems, patriarchs, you name it, so many of them paint a picture of Jesus. And Samson's no different. So I'm going to try to do all that in one session here. So bear with me as we try to do it. First of all, I want to look at Samson himself. What did he look like? If he walked in this room right now, would you recognize him as a Bible? Oh, yeah, that's definitely Samson. What do you think, what comes to mind when you look at, or when you read about Samson and you form a picture of him physically, what comes to mind? Well, throughout the ages, somebody said something back there. What did you say, Glenda?
Long hair.
Long hair, okay. Long hair, very good. Tremendous strength. So he was a tremendously muscular person, right? Well, artists throughout the last, 2,000 years or so have attempted to portray what Samson looked like. And I have a couple pictures. I asked Chad to pull some up. And here's a picture of Samson. You know the story at the end of his life when he causes the temple of Dagon to crash down. That's a pretty good idea, I think, of what people think he looks like. And I think you got a second one up here, don't you, Chad? There's a nice picture from the backside there showing the muscular body of Samson. But you know, if you read the book of Judges, chapter 13 through, I think, 16 is his story, there's not a single physical description of Samson. This is just something that people have come up in their mind of how he looks. Now, I have an idea of what I think Samson looked like. Would you like to know what I think Samson looks like? All right, I have a next picture here. This is what I think. That's what I think Samson looked like. Now you say, well, that's crazy. There's no way. Yeah, well, maybe not with the glasses. You say, why in the world would you think Samson looked like that? There is a verse that indicates this is what Samson looks like. And, I mean, I don't have the exact, you could find it, it's in one of those three chapters, but basically it's the section where Samson meets Delilah, and she's trying to find out why he's so strong. And it says in the scriptures that the Philistines, once they realized that Delilah was his girlfriend, they went to Delilah and said, "See if you can find out the source of his strength." Now, for them to ask that question, it tells you that the source of his strength is not the next picture. It tells you that the source of his strength is not his muscles there. This is a picture an artist drew of as they were dragging Samson away from Delilah. She had just cut his hair. You can't really, it's too, a little bit too light. You can't really see, he got the top of his hair cut off. Arm, those legs, and you see the muscular. Well, if he looked like that, they wouldn't say to her, "See if you can find out the source of his strength." Now, if he looked like the next guy, they probably would ask her, "See if you can find the source of his strength." Now, if he looked like him, and he was doing all these amazing things, they would say, "There's something going on. We've got to find out the source of his strength." So that's why I think he didn't look like a lot of the artists say that he looked. Now that you got a vision maybe of how he looked, let's look at a couple things in his life that are really spectacular, some of the things he did. The first big thing that he did was he was married before he got up with Delilah to another woman, and he was on his way to visit her, and walking around a hill or rock or something, a lion jumped out. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, when you have something like a lion jump out at you, one of two things will happen. We all have inside each of us this thing that psychologists call flight or fight. Thank you. I was going to say fright, but that's the same thing. Flight or fight. In other words, you either have a tendency to run away, to shrink back, which I think by far most of us have, or you have the same instinct to immediately fight. And I think that Samson, like most of us, had the tendency to run away, to flight. Because the scriptures say not that his spirit did anything, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then he fought the lion. And of course, it says he tore the lion apart as if it was a baby goat. Now, that right there should tell you something about the power that Samson had to face a lion and to not even have an issue with those 20 claws and all those teeth that the lion would have. He played with the lion. He tore him apart. It killed him easily. So that's the first thing that happened to him. He comes back later on, by the way, and the dead lion carcass had a honey. Some bees had built a nest in there, and there was a bunch of honey. And he reached in and got some of the honey and took some to his parents, which was a violation of one of the four things that Samson was told not to do. From birth, he was a Nazarene or Nazirite, and here's the four things that they're told not to do. You don't touch or not to drink any fermented drink, forbidden. In fact, even before he was born, his mother was told, "You don't even drink fermented drink until he's born." The second thing, you don't touch anything dead, and you don't eat anything dead. Well, he touched and ate from a dead lion's carcass. Third thing is, you never to cut your hair. That's the Nazirite. Remember, we talked about Paul taking a Nazarene vow to not cut their hair for a period of time. And the fourth thing is, they're to be sexually pure. So these are the four things. As Samson, as a baby who was growing up, his parents taught him these four things. Samson, here's the four things that you are to do. Well, with the lion situation, he violated the touching the dead carcass and eating from it. But he did some other remarkable things. It says at one point that he, to try to get his revenge on the Philistines, he caught 30 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs, put torches on them, and then he let them loose to burn down the crops of the Philistines. But if you stop and think about it, I've never caught a fox. I don't think I could catch a fox even if they were all over the place. But he caught 30 of them. How did he do that? Maybe he was really, really fast. I guess he could have set traps. I don't know. But somehow or another, he was able to catch them, hold them, tie their tails together, light a torch, and send them off. And that speaks of some sort of talent that he had that I don't think anybody else would have. Another time, and this to me is probably the most remarkable feat of strength that Samson shows, and it's one that's often ignored. You know, we talk about him picking up the jawbone of a donkey and killing 1,000 Philistines, but this to me is even more remarkable. It says that he was in the city. They found out that he was in the city. They were going to try to ambush him, so he got up in the middle of the night. And as he was walking out of the city, the gates to the city, he ripped them off the hinges with his bare hands, and then he carried these two gates, perhaps as far as 20 miles. It just says from Gaza, I think it says, all the way to Hebron. So he carries these gates, and then he throws them. When he gets up to the top of the hill, he throws them down. Now, city gates, even a small city gate has to weigh hundreds and hundreds of pounds. It would have been made out of iron, steel, something like that. For him to rip these off their foundation and to carry them for miles and miles, you know, I have been on the Appalachian Trail, and I know how difficult it is to walk up and down hills with carrying a backpack. And I can imagine carrying hundreds, perhaps thousands of pounds of awkward city gates for an extended period of time, and then to have the strength to just throw them off. A remarkable thing. So obviously something was going on with Samson that was far beyond any possible physical body that he had. Nothing would have been able to do that. What else did he do? Well, I mentioned killing the Philistines with the jawbone of the donkey. That was he just happened to reach down. That's all that was there, so that's what he used. But it's interesting, the Bible says that there were 3,000 that were surrounding him and attacking him, and he killed 1,000. What happened to the other 2,000? That's right. Jim said they're the smart ones. They ran away after the piles of bodies. I mean, think about 1,000 people. You couldn't fit 1,000 people stacked up to the ceiling in this room. And the other guy says, he's not slowing down. We better get out of here. So the other 2,000 left. So those are some of the things that he did that showed that he truly was a superhero under our definition today of a superhero. Now, of course, his downfall was women. And Delilah cajoled and, I don't know what the word would be, she tricked him into telling him about his secret. And it was funny, you know, she tried 4 different times. What was it? Tell me what the source of your strength is. And he'd tell her something, and she would do it. Tie me up with new ropes that haven't been used. So she'd tie him up, and then she'd say, Samson, the Philistines are upon us, and he'd rip the bonds off. And then she'd turn around and say, you're making a fool out of me. I can't believe you would do this to me. And I went on to say to Samson, you need to say the same thing to her. I can't believe you think I... But what an idiot he is. He goes back a second time. He goes back a third time. He goes back a fourth time. And every time she says the same thing, you're making a fool out of me. And he doesn't seem to have the wisdom to know that she doesn't care a bit about him. She's not even on his side, and she's trying to bring him to his ruin. So anyway, that was his problem. Now, Samson had been given a great... And he squandered it. He squandered it with the prostitute, for that matter. He chose to focus on what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do with his gift. I want to look at how Samson's life contrasts with the life of Jesus, because there's some very significant contrast. Number one, Samson was arrogant and violent, while Jesus was humble and meek. Samson recklessly broke God's rules. Remember the four rules? He broke all four of them. While Jesus fulfilled all of God's rules. Samson was sinful in his thoughts and his actions and words. Jesus never sinned at all. Jesus was perfect. Samson succumbed to the temptations of Delilah, while Jesus never yielded to the temptations of the devil. Samson was captured reluctantly. Jesus gave himself up willingly. Now, despite those differences, I still believe Samson is a picture of Jesus. So I'm going to look now at some comparisons to Samson's life to Jesus. And I think you'll see that the story of Samson is actually there to point to Jesus. Number one, his birth announcement. In chapter 13 of Judges, it says that Samson's mother was visited by an angel. And the angel said, "Hey, I know you're past childbearing age, but you're going to have a son." Does that sound like the story we know about Jesus? Jesus also was miraculously born. Number two, she was infertile. Jesus was born by a virgin Mary. So both situations were basically that of an impossible birth. Number three, Samson's mission was to save Israel from the Philistines. Similarly, Jesus' mission was to save the world from their sins. Number four, Samson was a Nazarite because of specific vows he took. Jesus was a Nazarene because he lived in Nazareth. There's more to that, which I don't have time to get into now, about the effects of being a Nazarene, but similar to a Nazarite. Number five, Samson was blessed by God and moved by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was. Everything Samson did, he did under the Spirit of God. The power of God was upon him. Now, when you get to the point of the death of Samson and the death of Jesus, the similarities become even more focused. After Samson had done his thing with the jawbone, do you remember what he said right when he was done? He said, "I thirst." Same thing that Jesus said when he had completed his work on the cross. He said, "I thirst." Let's see. When Samson died, we saw the picture of it up there with his hands on the pillars. Did you notice the position of his arms? They were outstretched on the pillars, similar to the position that Jesus was in when he was on the cross. Did you notice the people around Samson when he was about to push the pillars down? It was full of people. The crowd was full of people jeering, laughing at him, making fun of him, criticizing him, all sorts of things. Similar to Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was surrounded by both the Romans and the Jews who were chiding him, taunting him. "Hey, why don't you get down off the cross? If you're the Son of God, you show us. We'll believe you." And the Romans, who hated Jews to begin with and took great joy in crucifixions. So the onlookers were similar to both people. Before Samson pushes the pillars down, what does he say? Do you remember what he said? He said, "God, give me strength. I need strength one more time. Get me through this," basically. So he asked God to empower him to do the job that he needed to do, as Jesus did on the cross and as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "I don't want to go through this. If it's possible, I would like this cup to be passed from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And what does the scripture say after Jesus prayed that? It says the angels came and they attended to him. They gave him strength to do what he needed to do. Jesus died on the cross voluntarily. Samson died in the temple of Dagon voluntarily. He didn't have to die. Now, he didn't have much of a life left, you know, being blind and pushing the grinding mill, but he voluntarily took this opportunity to sacrifice his life at the same time to take out a bunch of Philistines. After he died, the scriptures say that his family and friends came and took his body and buried it, similar to Jesus. After Jesus died, he had Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and probably family members too, take his body and bury it. You don't read much in the Bible about burial practices. People just die, but they don't say how they're buried. But in both of these situations, the writers of Scripture take time to tell us that family and friends buried both of these. What else? The indignity of the death of both. Samson had his eyes gouged out and was laughed at. Christ was beaten and stripped of all his clothing. We don't like to talk about this, but he hung on the cross naked. So the indignity of both people in their death. Now, one big difference, Samson died to kill his enemies. Jesus died to demonstrate God's love and to give his life for his enemies. That's one big difference. While Samson's death offered physical deliverance to a group of people for a short period of time in history, Jesus' death offered spiritual deliverance to the whole world forever. So if you look at all of those comparisons, you can start to see there's something about this life of Samson and that it paints a picture of part of the life of Jesus. Now, there's one other connection between Samson and Jesus, and this goes back to his birth announcement. The scriptures say in chapter 13, verse 11, it says that the angel of the Lord came to visit Samson's mother and then gave her the announcement of Samson's birth. We know from studying scripture, seeing this time and time again in scripture, anytime scriptures say the angel of the Lord, it's not to be confused with an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself made the announcement to Samson's mother, unnamed woman, about Samson's birth. And so there's another connection between Jesus and Samson. Jesus would tell the mother the four things that I told you. Don't ever cut his hair. You don't drink any wine while you're pregnant. And you don't let him drink any fermented drink after he's born. He's to remain sexually pure. And he's not to touch anything dead. Not to eat anything that's unclean. Throughout his life, if you read through those four chapters of Judges, you'll see that he violated every one of them. When you watch a movie about Samson, they will say the reason Samson lost his strength was he got his hair cut off. And that's really not true. What's true is that was the fourth of four violations that Samson did. He was established as a Nazirite, and when he got his hair cut off, he had already violated the other three. And it was as if Samson had totally walked away from the Lord and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And it was that point in time when she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumped up and he said he shook himself, expecting to receive the strength that he would normally receive in a situation like that. And it said, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, he says, did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So it wasn't, the strength wasn't in his hair. The strength was in his relationship with the Lord. It was a gift that God gave him that he violated time and time again. And finally, God said, I'm not going to give you that gift anymore. I'm going to take it away from you. You think it's from you. You think it's all part of you. You have ignored every precept, every law, every ordinance that I've given you. You have thrown it in my face, so I'm going to take the gift away. So that was kind of the story of Samson. It shows how his life is compared to it. And kind of take us to a conclusion now, something that, a practical application, if you will, something we can take home and apply to our lives. Samson had something that nobody else in the Bible had. Even King David, with all of his power and prestige and killing Goliath and killing lions himself, all of these things. Even Solomon, who was the richest man the world has ever seen, had so many women he couldn't even keep track of them. 1,000 concubines, it says, 300 wives. So he had the women, he had the knowledge. He said he wrote on all sorts of subjects. He was an expert on botany and writing about different kinds of animals and all sorts of things. And his wisdom was unsurpassed. Queen of Sheba came to talk to him about hard, tough questions, and he would just explain them to her as if they were elementary school questions. Solomon had everything going for him. He had, at that time, the mightiest army in the world. Even with everything Solomon had, Samson was even greater, because Samson didn't need an army. Samson was a one-man wrecking crew. He could do anything he wanted. He could go anywhere he wanted. He could take anything he wanted. Nobody could even come close to putting any type of restraints on Samson. So the point is this. Despite all the advantages that Samson had, if you read the story again and look at his attitude, you'll see Samson was a miserable person. He wasn't happy at all. Neither was Solomon, for that matter. I mean, what's the book that Solomon wrote? Ecclesiastes. Thank you. He's miserable. Vanity of vanities, Solomon says. Everything is a waste. I get up every morning, I do the same thing, I go to bed. It sounds like a person is ready to commit suicide. Samson was the same way. He yells at his parents all the time. He yells at, gets mad at his father-in-law. He gets mad at his wife. He gets mad at the Philistines. He's just a miserable person. He's never happy. There's never one time where he indicates that he's smiling, he's happy, or whatever. This despite the fact that he was given probably the greatest gift any individual single person before or since has ever been given, and that is the ability to be a superhero, to be indestructible, to control your entire destiny, and nobody can do anything about it. So what does that tell us? The obvious lesson is whatever we think is going to make us happy, it's not going to make us happy, because he had it all. Samson had it all. He was a miserable person. We may not even dream to have the opportunities that Samson had, but yet we try to achieve certain levels of success in our lives that are just beyond our reach, thinking that's going to make us happy. If I can just get that girl, if I can just get that job, if I can just make that much money, if I can just have that kind of car, I'll be happy. And if we do achieve it, happen to get those goals, we, like Samson, will find out that's not what's going to make us happy. There's only one thing that's going to make us happy, and that is relying on Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, that our satisfaction is in him and only in him. Samson never figured that out. He went to the grave still trying to do things his own way. Yes, he called on the Lord. Yes, the Lord gave him strength one more time. But I think God used Samson despite who Samson was. I think God used him for God's purposes, not for Samson's purposes. Now, I studied Samson this week, looking at all this, and believe it or not, I got a phone call yesterday from a friend of mine in Florida, and we were talking. He's my age, and you know what he told me in the midst of the conversation? I don't know why he started confessing stuff to me, and he said, "Kurt, you know who I'm just like?" I said, "Who?" And he said, "I'm just like Samson." I said, "What do you mean you're just like Samson?" His name is Paul. I said, "Paul, what do you mean you're just like Samson?" He says, "Well, this is going to sound egotistical." And he didn't mean it this way. But he said, "I've been blessed." He said, "I'm a good-looking guy. I can athletic. I can do this. I can do that." He said, "I've had my choice of girls." And he said, "I can do anything I want." He said, "I feel like Samson. I feel like I'm indestructible." And he said, "But I've also have the curse of Samson." He said, "My life has been miserable because I'm relying on my strengths on my own and haven't relied on God." And he proceeded to tell me all sorts of stories about mistakes he's made and how miserable his life has been. He thought he was having a good time chasing all of these dreams and goals and stuff. But every time he would get to the end of it, he would realize that it was a waste of effort and heartache as a result of everything that he told me. The good news, good part of the story is he ended up by saying, about 5 years ago, I figured it out. I figured out that the way I was going was not ever going to bring me happiness. I kept trying, and I can remember 20, 25 years ago, sitting down with him saying, "Paul, if you keep going down this road, it ain't going to be good. You profess to be a Christian, but you're living as if you're not a Christian. And you're having one foot on each side of the fence, the world and Christianity." I said, "You'll never be happy." And at that time, he just said, "Yeah, you just live your life your way. Let me live my life my way." I said, "Okay." So he finally did get it straightened out. He did figure it out. And he told me that the last 5 years has been the greatest 5 years of his life. As he is back in the will of God, he has no faith in his flesh anymore, any confidence in his flesh. And he desires to spend what years God decides to give him in true service for the Lord. So that was just a refreshing conversation. And I had done all this preparation, and he calls me up and talks to me about how he feels like he's Samson. And I thought, I got to share that tomorrow too, because I'm sure that that's no coincidence. I'm sure God put that in there. So in summary, the lesson for us is don't try to do it your way. Don't try to rely on your intellect, your strength, your good looks, Lord knows we all have all that. But don't try to rely on all that for your contentment in life. Hide behind the cross. Hide behind Jesus Christ. Put all your faith, all your trust, all your hope in him, and he won't let you down. Otherwise, you'll be miserable in the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the lesson we learn in Samson's life that we just can't do it on our own. Even if you give us physical abilities, our true happiness and our true success only comes when we lay it all at your feet and trust entirely in you. I thank you for turning Paul's life around. He's a friend of mine, and I hated to see him waste his life, and he did waste quite a bit of it, but I thank you for still reaching down and pulling him up and cleaning him off and setting him back on the path and restoring your relationship with him. And I pray that if there's anybody here today that's trying to do it on their own, just muddling through life, looking to reach that next goal, thinking that's going to bring them happiness, that you would just help them right now realize it's not going to happen. It's not going to bring satisfaction. Only you can do that. so that we trust in you entirely and completely and not on our own flesh. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.